Going to be looking at James 1 and verses 19 to 25 this morning. It's page 1011 in the church Bibles. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Quick, slow, slow. Sounds like something from Strictly Come Dancing, doesn't it? I can't say I've ever been a devotee of Strictly, but even a Philistine like me can see that there's something beautiful and something graceful about someone who dances well. And that beauty and that grace has to respond to and reflect the rhythm of the music. I guess I'd be right in saying that the music to some degree dictates the movement with which someone dances. I mean, you could have the greatest shapes and moves on earth, but to the wrong music, it would be all out of kilter. Now, we were talking at the men's curry night somehow about dancing at our end of the table last week. I'm not quite sure how it happened. It might have been this text I mentioned. And it was interesting to see that the younger ones were very comfortable with dancing, but the slightly older ones amongst us would have rather had several teeth pulled without anaesthetic than be led onto a dance floor. But there is a dance, a beautiful movement that we should all long to learn. And James is describing it here. The music to which it is lived out is God's word. The rhythm is his heartbeat. And the dance is our lives lived out to that rhythm. I hope you noticed that word, God's word and life, our lives, dominate this section of James. Be quick to hear. What do you hear? Words. Whose word are you going to be hearing? God's word. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Then be doers of the word, not hearers only, looking into the perfect law, Torah, the law of liberty. And also, if you're a person who just loves trying to work out how James is thinking and how he's developing his argument and fitting things together, then you'll have remembered that James has already introduced the idea of word into his argument in the previous verse, where he'd said in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So he's started by telling us, by God's own will, his plan, it was to save his people who'd rebelled against him and rejected him. They were guilty and they were doomed unless God intervened and act. And he sent his son to be the Lord and Saviour of his people, to pay for their sins through his sacrifice to God on the cross, and to make peace with God, and then to rise from the dead and rule over his whole creation as he's bringing in a new creation. And he says, you believers are the first fruits of that new creation. You've been born again. You are the evidence of a new creation living out in the midst of a dying, doomed old creation. And what brought you to life? What was the instrument that brought you to life? It was the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God taken by the Holy Spirit to awaken you who were not just sleeping but dead and bring you to life. And this is what God is interested in this old creation. He's interested in his new creation, his work. It's all that's going to stand at the end of time. God won't be impressed by how high our skyscrapers were, how wide our bridges were. He won't be impressed by how rich our multinational companies had become, or how fantastic our technology was, or how mighty our empires was. But what will last is his work, the sons and the daughters that he brought to life in Jesus, the sons and daughters that he's working in now. There are kind of first fruits. I love this picture. The light of the new kingdom shining already out into the darkness of this old kingdom and saying, God is doing something great. And we've seen how that new kingdom life, the life of God in us, sustains us through the trials of this life. Beginning of James supports us and sustains us through the difficulties that suddenly come on us and the unchanging circumstances that we just can't do anything about. Even the temptations of life last week. But here, James is interested in more. He's asking about what about the whole of your life? How are you dancing through life at the moment? What's the rhythm that you're moving to? Is it still a life being shaped and powered by God's Spirit, using God's word? Because not only does that sustain us through the hard days, that transforms us through the every days. So we've got 3 points this morning: hearing, and then secondly, receiving, and then thirdly, doing. So firstly, hearing the word, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, if we even took that out of context, it would still be a wonderful piece of wisdom, wouldn't it? I think that's just eminently sensible. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because too often, the beat to which our lives move is the exact opposite of that. It doesn't go quick, slow, slow. It goes slow, quick, quick. And we are slow to listen, and we are quick to speak, and we are quick to get angry. Slow to listen to each other. Slow to listen to the whole argument. Slow to listen to the real problem. Slow to be informed and to be taught. And yet very, very quick to talk. Very quick to give our opinions and impose our ideas and just cut across everything and everyone else. And sadly, very quick to get angry. If James were writing this today, I reckon he would have added something to slow to speak. I think he would have said slow to type as well. Don't you? Because how many times on social media or responding instantaneously to an email have you typed because you were angry? And you were quick to answer and you were very slow to listen. I've given up social media. I don't trust myself with it. I gave up on Facebook a long time ago, but I've given up on Twitter because it's just a world of angry people, it seems to me. I've even had to log out of the Bristol Rovers forum. Because everybody is just talking. Nobody's listening. And everybody's angry all the time. And it's just about imposing their views and their opinions. And that makes for such a weary world. But outside of the virtual worlds, what's politics like? Are politicians supposed to be? Are they trained to be quick to listen? And then measured and slow in their response? No, a brilliant politician is a person who has an instantaneous, flashy reply that cuts everyone else down. And the interviewers are the same. We're not listening to each other. And then that filters down to family or to church and the worlds in which we really live. Do you know people who, if you had a real burden that you were carrying and a problem that you were struggling with, you know, it just wouldn't really help to go to them because they wouldn't hear you out. They'd be talking before you got to the end of what you wanted to say because they've always got their opinion ready. And I have to ask, am I like that? Are you like that? Not a good listener, just a quick talker. Do you love the book of Proverbs? I love Proverbs. And there are Proverbs that just have hooked into my brain and they keep coming back, often at very embarrassing moments. But one of them that I've lived with for a long time, maybe someone could do it for me as a poster for my study, says, even a fool can appear wise when he shuts up. And that is so helpful. In fact, actually, shutting up and listening is the way that we grow in wisdom. And that, of course, is the context in which James is setting his teaching here. Quick to hear is not just to listen to the world around you, that will be important, but supremely it's to be listening to the word, to God's word, and then slow to speak, not refusing to speak, but speaking now, having been informed with God's wisdom, and slow to wrath, which is to be like God. So I was reading this pattern, this beat, and thinking about it, quick, slow, slow. I kept coming back to Jesus. This is his heartbeat. And I was thinking a few Sundays ago, we were in the third servant song in Isaiah chapter 50. We have those amazing descriptions of Jesus Christ 600 years before his birth. And we get insight in those four songs in Isaiah that we don't get anywhere else in Scripture. And he says in the third one, chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. He has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. Do you want me to read it again? Did you get it? Could I thank you, Sarah? I love some response. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain him who is weary with a word. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. He's opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I love that. Jesus is quick to hear. And then he speaks with a tongue which has been taught because his ear has listened to his Father. And he's then able to speak with a word that lifts up the weary and the hurting and the struggling and the struck down. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear. We pictured the Father saying to his servant, Jesus, Jesus, I want you to listen. I've got things to show you today. I'm going to teach you things. Where do you suppose that teaching came from? It came from the Word. Jesus was saturated in the Scriptures. When he speaks, it is Scripture which is tumbling out of him. He's taught by the Spirit from the Word, and as he heard and he grew, he spoke with the tongue of those who were taught, wise. I was thinking of that occasion, and I could have just about taken any occasion from Jesus' life, but I focused in on that one in John's Gospel where the Pharisees bring the woman caught in adultery before Jesus. And it's a trap. It's an absolute setup from the start. they have manipulated this situation. The very fact that the man hasn't been brought along as well, and seeing as they were caught in the very act, one presumes he was there as well. He's been allowed to go away. He's part of the trap. They've got the woman, though. And they drag her before Jesus. And they throw her before Jesus. And they say, now, yes or no, who's right, the law or you? The law, Moses, says she should be stoned because she's an adulteress. You go around forgiving people, showing mercy to people, befriending sinners. Who is right? Should she be stoned or not? Come on, yes or no, now. What does Jesus say? Nothing. Absolutely nothing to start off with. He just doodles in the dust. Doesn't even look up. He's listening. He's understanding. He's weighing everything up. He's bringing God's teaching into the middle of the situation. They're becoming impatient. They're very quick to speak and very quick to get angry. Come on, we're waiting, Jesus. And then eventually Jesus speaks with a tongue which is taught, which is wise, and says, okay, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And there's a shuffling of feet. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, with heads held in shame, they go out of Jesus' presence. And then Jesus looks up and says to the woman, now he's ready to speak a word to help the weary sinner. Did no one condemn you? No, Lord, she says. Well, then neither do I condemn you. But go and sin no more. Those were not easy words for Jesus to say. For him to say, I forgive you, meant that he was going to be carrying her sin himself. But what a beautiful example of quick, slow, hearing the heartbeat of God in an angry world. Did that not diffuse and save the whole situation? From our own experience, when was the last time that being slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to get angry actually solved anything? When was the last time that furiously losing your temper quickly and then firing off a great torrent of destructive words, and it really sorted the situation out? Was it yesterday? Was it last month? Was it never? It was never. Christians who've been brought to new life by God's word of truth, by the Bible, they need to go on being quick to hear. Go on listening to grow and become more like Jesus. Because if he was awakened every morning by his Father teaching him, then I certainly need to be listening. I need to be quick to hear. But then secondly, we've got receiving. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I think we need just to link that back to the previous words, because therefore should make you do that, shouldn't it? Therefore means that he's developing something. And the previous words are that your anger does not produce the righteousness of God. You've got to ask, what is the righteousness of God? Well, for James, the righteousness of God is what God loves and what God wants. And what God wants is not you going around being angry, losing your temper and destroying situations all the time. The righteousness of God, therefore, in you is for you to be transformed and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we start to look inwards, we see that we've got an awful lot of baggage that we've brought with us into the Christian life. We've been declared righteous, we're saved on account of what Jesus has done, yet there is this mass of contradiction in our lives. He who started a good work will finish it against that day, but the fact that he will finish it means that it's not yet completed at the moment. It started, it's certain, there's no condemnation but you are all works in progress. And James here talks about putting off or taking off all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This is another of those moments where you, if you love words, this is really good. Because if you were rereading this letter again, in the original language that James had written it, you'd understand that James has got a wry smile on his face when he writes this word, filthiness. Because literally it is shabbiness. And you'd be thinking, if you'd read it before, I remember James using that unusual word, shabby, in chapter 2. And it was when that man came into our church. Do you remember what his coat was like? Shabby. And what did we do? We all sneered at him. And we all looked down at him because he was poor. And we dishonoured him. And James has just dropped that word already into his letter. And he's just saying, God isn't going to be offended by a shabby coat. God loves to see shabby coats in his congregations. It means the poor are hearing the gospel. But what God is offended by, shabby characters. The pride with which you looked at that other person. The prejudice that you showed. The bitterness and the divisiveness and the selfishness and the jealousy of James's congregation that he's going to have to bring to the forefront. That was a far more pressing need than a shabby coat. Put that off. And then the rampant wickedness. How many of you grew up on the Authorized Version? I did. And I can just remember preachers leaning over the pulpit at Bradford in the Authorized Version talking about the superfluity of naughtiness. And it always stuck with me. And that superfluity of naughtiness, it's the residue of corruption in our hearts that needs to be warred against and battled against. But you're probably thinking, how? Yeah, I'm a Christian and I struggle. I do try, but the shabbiness of my character, it terrifies me. And we're not looking at a residue of naughtiness, we're looking at a reservoir of naughtiness. And I feel so helpless. Well, no, you're not helpless. James brings you back to the word. Put these things off and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He's saying the answer in sanctification is God's word. God's word's at work here. He's planted his word into your heart. He's given you a heart that's receptive to that word, which is why you see the shabbiness and are horrified by it. The rest of the world wouldn't see that. And he wants the word, under the work of his spirit, to be growing and living in your hearts and be fruitful in your lives. It's God's instrument of change for you. Do you want to throw off shabby characters? I do. Do you want the superfluity of naughtiness to be dried up and replaced by the fruit of the spirit? I do. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. This is the sword that the Spirit's wielding in your lives. Sanctify them by your truth, said Jesus. Your word is truth. It's where he convicts you. It's where he encourages you. It's where he makes you behold Jesus and overwhelms you with his love and his grace and patience and fruitfulness. And then as you look at Jesus, you begin to reflect that character as his love's poured out into your heart. It's the light shining in a dark place that we do well to heed until he returns, says Peter. It's that beat that doesn't change through all the passing fads and fashions of our philosophies. But don't just hear it receive the word. That means love the word. Embrace God's word. And receive it with meekness. Meekness is humility. Whether we're hearing a sermon, going to a community group, going to the men's breakfast or the ladies' brunch, whether it's a midweek Bible study or our daily study of God's word, come to the word with expectation, but also with humility. And say, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. Show me what I need to see. Forgive me for all the times that I've listened and I've deflected what you were saying onto someone else, that I've opened your word to prove my points and to justify myself, to condemn and be critical of others. By your truth, change this shabbiness into the beauty of Jesus Christ. I'm ready to listen. I want to move to your heartbeat. Then finally, doing, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In a few moments after the service, some of you will come up to me and give me indications of whether or not you enjoyed this morning's sermon, or whether or not you found it helpful. Now, if I had the privilege of having James sat beside me on the wall outside, also with a cup of coffee, as you approached, ready to tell me how bad it was or how helpful it was, after you'd spoken, James, being the great pastor that he was, would say, that's all well and good. Probably I agree with you, he didn't preach very well this morning. However, that's beside the point. James would say, now what are you going to do with what you just heard? How are you going to put that into practice? How will it change you? Otherwise, if we hear and we don't do, he says, we're just people who look briefly into a mirror and think, I could do with a haircut, or I need a better razor, or I need a razor, or I need a darker lip gloss. Well, I really need to get those eyebrows attended to. And we look and we understand for a moment and then we turn away and we've forgotten, because we don't get our hair cut and we don't get our eyebrows attended to until we look the next time and we think, I really, really must get that sorted now. And then we turn away and instantaneously we forget. I was talking to one of my cousins who's a pastor about those awful Sundays where we get preacher's block, and in desperation we haul an old sermon out of the filing cabinet. Happens, terrifying. We were arguing with each other how far back into the archives we would need to go in order to find a sermon that our congregations wouldn't remember that we'd preached before. And Hugh, my cousin, gave me a wonderful encouragement. He said, well, you won't need to go back too far. I doubt they remember what you preached last week. And sometimes I wonder, but I'm convinced of better things concerning you. But maybe more to the point, how often do I do what I've preached? Or what I've heard? Or am I, like James says here, deceiving myself? And that mention of deception should take me back to last Sunday. Do you remember? No. You do? Some of you do. Good. Temptation, we said, is deception. It is just deception. It is Satan's great plan to deceive you that your way is better than God's. And God's way is hard and harsh and restrictive and dull. And God wants to rob you of joy and enslave you. Doing the word, Satan says, will never, ever be joyful. And look what James says here. He turns this right round and says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If you're struggling with James's use of law, you have to understand it differently to when Paul says law. When Paul mentions law, invariably he's contrasting that with gospel. People who are trying to earn their salvation through doing things rather than receive what Jesus Christ has done. James doesn't use law like that at all. James uses it like David uses it in the Old Testament. Oh, how I love your law. Now, that doesn't mean that David, the greatest thing in his life was to go to Leviticus and read about leprous socks and what you had to do, or how you mustn't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Never understood that one. Now, David loved all of the law, but he's not just talking about the ceremonial law. He's talking about the whole Bible. Law means Torah. It means direction, instruction of God. And that's how James is using it here. He's using it for the whole Bible. And he says it's a Torah of liberty. It frees us because it brings us to Jesus Christ. It takes us away from the tyranny and the misery and the bitterness of sin. And the person who loves God's word and does it, James says, is not the most miserable person here. They are the most blessed. And blessed does not mean happy. It means supremely happy. Utterly joyful. You take a sneaky look round at those people near you. Don't let them see you looking at them. But there are some here who are radiating the joy of God, even though they've been through really big trials recently. And though hammer blows have come on them, they're still standing firm and blessing the Lord, O their soul, with all their strength. And despite everything, maybe because of everything that's been happening to them, these people are becoming more and more fruitful in the Christian life. And I'm seeing more and more of Jesus in them. And we ask, well, what's their secret? Have they found some new Christian workout that no one's ever discovered before? No. They found something old that millions have discovered before. They love God's word. And they live by God's word. And they're walking with their God. They're doing what we started the sermon off with. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Torah of God. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. That person's blessed, says the psalmist. That person's blessed, says Jesus. That person is blessed, says James. Be quick to hear. Receive with humility and then do with enthusiastic joy. And you'll be blessed because you'll be walking with Jesus and walking like Jesus. There's a hymn we used to sing in Sunday school, and it had some good verses, some not quite so good, but you probably know it as well. And it said, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. As the years roll back, I I say yes to be listening to Jesus and delighting in his word and walking with him, being taught by him. Those are simply the most blessed times of life. So let's listen to James and fall in love with God's word again. Amen.